You know, it's good for us to be weighed on the scale of God's word frequently. Now, I know the doctor tells you it's good for you to be weighed on the scale in your bathroom, too. But sometimes we ignore that, don't we? Especially if Thanksgiving's coming up or something. But it's good for us to weigh ourselves against God's word. How many times have we read the Psalms of David, and have we asked ourselves, can I say what David said? Can I feel what David felt? Is my heart broken by my sin like David's was? Is my heart rejoicing in the confidence of God in difficult circumstances because I believe in him and trust him like David did? Or when we come to the Gospels and look at the life of Christ, do we ever ask ourselves, how far am I being conformed to his image? Or even when we get to the epistles, can we go along with the Apostle Paul and say with confidence, with reality, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this law, from this body of death? I have a question for you and I both this morning. This is for me as well as for you. My question is, how serious are we toward our Christianity? Are we truly surrendered to our Savior? The verse that I want to work off of this morning is simple. John 14, verse 15, that says this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, this morning, it's easy to be, and I thank you so very much that you have brought us together, that we have set apart this time. But I pray, Lord, that it'll be a time of real instruction, real reflection, that it will truly speak to us. Lord, I ask that you hide me behind the word of God. May the words that I speak be yours, be for all of us, that we might better be faithful in our walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, recently from this pulpit, we were reminded of the fact that at our salvation, we were freed from something, right? Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at it again just to remind us. We were freed from something, right? But what was the other half of that? Uh-oh, Shane's going to have to preach it again. We were freed from sin, but we were freed to something, right? That was the point. Freed from and freed to something. Here's what I want us to do. Let's remind ourselves of Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Now, I don't want us to miss this point, because regardless of when you came to faith, maybe you were a child, you were young, your heart was tender, you heard the word, you gave yourself to the Lord. But as you've grown in your Christianity, you need to have gained some things. And one of the things that we often overlook is what this verse says. We made a choice. We made a choice to ask God to forgive us of our sins, to apply the blood of Jesus to us, and free us from sin. But at the same time, we made a choice, whether we realized it or not, to become slaves to righteousness. Now, that's a different concept. It says we have privileges. We have the privilege of being released from the wrath and the curse that we deserve. And we have been given the privilege of guaranteed eternal life. But we chose to be slaves. Now, the word for slaves is the word doulos. You've probably heard this if you've been in churches any time. In the Greek, the word doulos is a slave by choice. Okay? A doulos was a person who had been a slave, was granted his freedom or her freedom, and she said, no, I want to stay in this position. And so they took on a mark which told the whole world, I have chosen to be a slave. That's the word Paul uses here. We have become, by choice, a doulos, a slave of choice to righteousness. But I want us to go back to our John 14 verse. If you love me. If. Okay? In English, the word love means everything and nothing. We love puppies. We love flowers. We love the mountains. We love a gentle summer rain. But we love our kids. We love our spouses. It's just, it's one of those words, unfortunately, in English that are just too broad. Let me give you an illustration. What do we think about a person who's made a commitment at the altar of marriage to be faithful to their spouse, to love and to give themselves? But then they go around touting this attitude or even voicing it. Just because I'm on a diet doesn't mean I can't peruse the menu. Or what harm is there in some innocent flirting? What do we think, honestly, in our hearts about the commitment that was made at the altar of marriage for that attitude? Is that commitment? Is that kind of wavering about? The marriage vow is a claim to a commitment with a focus. And since English has too many varied meanings, I'm glad for the fact that in Scripture, it's not so. Looking still at this verse, when Jesus says, if you love me, it's very interesting to me, the word love there, because it comes from the root agape. Normally, if you've been raised in churches, you've heard the fact that agape love is what we attribute to God. God always exhibits agape love. But here, the word agape in love is projected on you and me. So, what's the definition? The definition of agape love is an intelligent comprehension and purposeful devotion. It is a value, esteem, delight in, and be faithful to. That's what, and if you think about it, that is a, it's very easily applied to God. It's applied to us here. Now, the other interesting thing about this verse that we're looking at is the way the verb is formed. If you love me. Okay? It is a contingency. There's almost a hesitancy that Jesus projects to us. We have been granted at salvation deliverance from the wrath of God. Praise God. We deserve nothing less than his wrath, but he delivered us. And he has granted us an eternity in heaven. But even more, we're going to flip over another page in Romans, not to take any fire away from Pastor, because he'll do a much better job. But I just want to focus us on one thing in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 16, 17. Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. We are children of God. What a privilege. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified in him. Now, sometimes it's easy to kind of skip over some of those parts of the verses. We've not just been pardoned, we've been adopted. And it's a glorious thing to think about. But there is another if in that verse, 17. If indeed we suffer, that we might be able to be glorified with him. Here's where I begin to get to the heart of the question I proposed. I am sure with most of you, it's very unlikely in this day and time and place that you or I will have to die for our proclamation of our faith. Any of our brothers and sisters around the world. But we won't have to do that. But the question is, are we willing to suffer the humiliation he did? Are we willing to suffer the rejection that he did? If we suffer with him. You remember in the Beatitudes where Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That wasn't a hunger and a thirst that's just sort of an interest, a desire. That's a craving. A craving for one who longs for something. Not for worldly fame. Not for worldly gain or acceptance. But for perfect righteousness, a righteousness which they know, we all know, we cannot find in ourselves. We can only find it by pursuing him and thirsting after righteousness. Now, once again, back to John 14. If you love me, remember, intelligent, purposeful commitment. You will keep my commandments. This is one of the places where the word commandments might be better understood and could be translated precepts. To get us away from the concept, you know, the Jews in the Old Testament had commandments. They had a list, ding, 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 ding. And it was necessary for them to begin to formulate their understanding of God. But when we to the New Testament, we don't have lists. We have precepts that we should be obeying. Precepts that we should be following. It is so easy and frequently the for us to live on the perimeter of Christianity. What do I mean by that? It's easy to justify my attitude and my actions, my level of commitment, because after all, my salvation is eternal, is it not? Yes, it is. So it's easy for us to kind of slip into that lackadaisical thing. Remember what Romans 8:17 said? What a privilege. We're children and heirs, but if we suffer with him, we also can be glorified with him. Now, what has that got to do? Well, let me flip you over to a verse in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Paul relates to the church at Corinth in chapter 3 the following, beginning in verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's works will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Keep that in mind. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now we need to keep in mind when it says here, each man's works, this is not working to be righteous. These are that works of obeying, following, pursuing those precepts that Jesus set out for us, that the scripture sets out for us. But how does that really relate, or how does it affect the subject that I brought this morning? Well, I'll bring you one more verse. Revelation chapter 4. Now, John relates to us in his vision on Patmos, visions in heaven. And in chapter 4, he reports to us, he gives to us this image that he sees in chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sit on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you." Most theologians will tell you that they understand the 24 elders as being images of you and I, images of the church age, images of those of us who have come to know the Lord since the resurrection. And they have rewards, they have crowns that they cast at the feet of the one who is worthy of it all. Now, when I go back to 1 Corinthians, what did it say? If your works are of value, you'll have a reward. If not, it'll be burned up. Not you, but no rewards. So the question I wonder for myself and for you today is, do you want to be there that day empty-handed? Because you didn't find it necessary to do that would make us able to get reward. So let's talk about a few precepts. Now, if you take time when you read your Bible and pay attention, you'll find every day, almost, new precepts, something the Spirit will bring to you. So there's many more than I could list here, but I just want to bring out a few to center our mind on where we need to be. Matthew chapter 6 asks us this, or gives us a precept. Is your service for God done for the recognitions of others? Also in Matthew 6, he reminds us that living frequently in anxiety is a mistrust of God's love and care. The precept of trust. 7, are you judgmental? Is that your nature? From Jesus was that we're not to be that way. Are you willing in Matthew chapter 11 to learn what it means to take my yoke upon you and follow me? Or in Matthew 16, are you ready to deny yourself take up your cross and follow me. Now, that's a whole sermon by itself, and we don't have time for that this morning. But just focus on the deny yourself part. Are you willing to follow that precept? Matthew chapter 18, are you forgiving towards others? Luke chapter 11, do you set the lamp of your salvation out to shine on others, or do you keep it hidden under a bushel? Luke chapter 12, do you confess Jesus before others? That's a precept that he left for us. Also in Luke chapter 12, are you anxiously anticipating his return and living in light of that reality? Luke chapter 18, do you persevere in prayer? Or is prayer, I lay me down to sleep, thank you, Lord, for my food, but I don't have enough time for you. Or do you find to persevere, finding yourself at times driving in your private, persevering in prayer? That's a precept that he left for us. The priority of your money in Luke 19 to invest in eternal things or just in personal pleasure and security? John 15, do you rely on spiritual self-sufficiency? I've arrived. I've been in church for 27,000 years. My spiritual self-sufficiency. Or do you seek to abide in him every day? 2 Corinthians 6, being unequally yoked. Are we following those precepts? Willing to eagerly bear the burdens of others? Setting others before ourselves? Hebrews 10, in our assembling together, do we come to this fellowship because it's important, because it's valuable, because we don't want to forsake the instruction and the fellowship and the encouragement that comes? Or is gathering together sort of a, when it's convenient? Go on, and I won't, because I want to end with this. Psalm chapter 1, begin in verse 1, says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. My question, as we pull this to an end, is, do I love the one who loved me beyond measure? And am I following his precepts? If you love me, you will follow, you will keep my precepts. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, but I ask the praise band to do a song when we're done. It's a song that if you've been in church any time, you're familiar with. But I want you just to listen to it. If you know it, sing it. But just see if it applies. Father, today I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, so encouraging at times, the uplifting passages of Scripture, but there's also the convicting passages, the ones that I need to honestly look at, hang on to, touch, and evaluate my life. And this morning, that's what I want. I want us, I want me, I want all of my brothers and sisters here to be honest with themselves and say, do I love my Savior? And if so, am I keeping and pursuing His peace? That be our prayer today.